7 tips for listening to the answers that you get. So last time, I urged upon you to ask questions in your pursuit to sort out truth from falsehood. And I encourage you asking questions, yes, but also listening for the answers. Encouraged you to ask questions. You also need to listen carefully for the answers. Let's see if I can enumerate what I'm going to talk about. First, notice hot buttons. So that's one. Two, notice ad hominem answers. Notice tap dance answers. Notice dazzleberry answers. Notice narrow focus answers. Notice finger pointing answers. Notice projection. And notice arguments from silence. That's 8. Okay. Hot button answers, ad hominem, tap dance, dazzling, finger pointing, projection, narrowing of field, and argument from silence. Okay, first off, hot button. This is so typical today and so powerful. We all have hot buttons. We all have things we hate and love. That's part of the human condition. But we have also been trained to think emotionally about things. And so this is a powerful tool today. People, even in school, have been taught to think emotionally. And you put something in a category, a certain word comes up, and then the brain is hijacked by emotion and goes down a track toward an action without ever hearing the answer, without ever hearing the claim, without ever asking, is this true? Is this action good? Is there evidence for this claim? Emotional hot buttons. If you ask the question, Some claim has been made, and you ask a question, and you get a hot-button answer, run. Because they are intending to snooker you. They are intending to eat your lunch. They are intending, probably, to make you a pawn to do their dirty work. BLM, CRT, both political parties have used this. Right? Hot button issues. Listen, and if you get an answer that was intended to push your emotional button and hijack your brain, don't keep on. Well, you know, you might have a retort, but don't listen to that source. Okay. Number two, ad hominem, very easy. If you're talking about an issue and they're trying to hijack you by talking about the person. Ad hominem means to the man. So, oh, I think we should have such and such a policy. Oh, but so-and-so is sleeping with his wife, right? I don't care what it is. Do you understand ad hominem? Well, I think maybe we need to close the border. Oh, Trump is a racist. That's an ad hominem argument. Very easy to detect. Tap dance. Well, let's do the narrowing of the field next. All right. So narrowing of the field. So they just stick on their claim. They just stick on their claim. They just stick on their claim. And so what they don't want to have happen is that you think about alternative possibilities. They're not giving you evidence. I had this happen to me once when I was trying to figure out Calvinism versus Arminianism. Okay, so there is a verse in Ephesians, the first chapter, that talks about predestined, we're predestined, and so forth. But what about the claim that we are responsible to respond to God's grace, right? You must be born again. And rather than answering my questions about this, they just kept repeating that verse, kind of like a bully, kept repeating, is that what this verse says? Well, I'm not going to get into Calvinism versus Arminianism. I'm not going to try to solve that conundrum. But the point here is how I was being answered. Oh, excuse me, folks. In editing, I realize not everybody may realize that you must be born again is also a scripture verse. This is John 3, where Jesus is recorded as saying this. We might also bring up Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus raised from the dead, then you shall be saved. And of course, Romans was written by Paul, the same author as Ephesians. So you've got a scripture verse on either side of the debate. That was my only point here. But my interlocutor would not permit that to become part of the conversation, was trying simply to intimidate me by bullying me with a small focus on one verse. Does that answer my question? Does that prove Calvinism? No. It's not, we knew what that verse said. But what did it mean? Is it a responsible thing to do to interpret scripture by comparing it with other scripture? Or do you throw out the whole Bible except this particular verse and your particular reading of it? So it was an unworthy answer to bully me by narrowing the focus of only this verse. All right, so that's a narrowing of the field. So hot button, emotional distractions, ad hominem distractions, narrowing the field. All right, tap dancing. Well, with apologies to my friends, but I don't think you'll ever know who this is, but I had a friend who had a theory about, well, a theological issue. She had a theory, and actually not a stupid one, not a stupid person, a nice person. And she said, well, she really felt like that there was only one covenant between man and God, the Mosaic covenant, and that it had never been changed. Only the high priest had been switched out. So now, instead of a high priest who was in the lineage of Aaron, we had Jesus Christ. And so she gave me a verse in Hebrews 7 and 12. And so I don't know what I was thinking, but I decided, oh, maybe. So I went and read Hebrews. I read the whole book in one sitting. And then, of course, I slapped my head and thought, Sharon, you nincompoop. How would you have thought that was a pretty good idea? Well, bless her heart, you know, I have more theological education than she does, but you don't really need a whole lot of theological education if you've read Hebrews. Do you remember what it says in Hebrews? A better covenant. A better covenant, a better covenant, a better covenant, a better covenant. So I decided not to mention this to her. But this morning in prayer, I really felt led to. And this is a long time ago that we'd had that conversation. And so I said, you know, so-and-so friend, did you get a chance to read Hebrews and check out that theory you had that there's only one covenant, but only the high priest has been switched out? And in fact, I used only twice in my question so that it was somewhat clear what I was asking. And so this is what she responded. Oh, okay, let me read you. I said, by the way, called her name, have you gotten an opportunity to read Hebrews to check out your theory that the covenant is the same, but that only the high priest has only been switched out? Question mark. Did I understand? I remember correctly what you said? Question mark. And here's what she texted back. Hebrews 7:12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Okay, yes, yeah, so I didn't disagree that the priesthood had been changed. My question is that only? So there is no change in the covenant. And so her scripture verse is Hebrews 7 and 12. What? She didn't say, oh, well, I have expanded my. No, so first off, she had tried to narrow the focus by focusing only on Hebrews 7:12 earlier. But now, and then she says Romans 8 and 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. There's much to understand what the Lord is meaning. But that's what I was referring to. So this is a tap dance answer. So I'd ask her, have you read Hebrews? It's a yes or no question. And so now I'm getting all kinds of stuff that's distracting. That's a tap dance answer. Do you think I was distracted? Confused? All right. And so since that didn't bowl me over, so she continued, Romans 3 and 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. However, it's carried out by his power, not own. Ours, blah, 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 blah. So this sounds like she's agreeing with correct doctrine. She's not talked about Hebrews. She's sticking with her idea that the covenant has not been changed and that we need to follow Torah. So that's what she means. We should follow Torah, and that all that's been changed is the. Is that what any of those say? Did she answer? Had she read Hebrews? All right. So this is the whole idea of the tap dance. Then there's also dazzle bearing. So if somebody, now this is seldom used, I guess, but if somebody knows who they're talking to, namely me, they're not going to try some of these nonsensical, like the ad hominem. Anybody who's been through a good grade 7 or grade 8 English knows better than that. So they might try dazzleberry on me. So handing me 3 books, quoting 3 peer-reviewed journals or something like that, maybe they think that's going to overpower me. Oh, really? Do you think so? Not if those peer-reviewed journal articles don't address the question. So I might be buying a water filter and I'm asking questions. Well, what is, you know, here are the claims. So they just give me the claim. Just give me the claim. I said, no, I want some proof that this, right? So then they decide to send me, you know, pages and pages and pages. But did any of it answer? Likely not. So tap dancing is giving you information that's pointing you away and not answering the question. Dazzling is giving you so much information that they hope that you'll be overawed because it's information. But if you can manage it and you read it and you see it's still not. So tap dance and dazzleberry are connected. Then there's finger pointing, which is very much like ad hominem, but you may be who they're accusing. So marketing can do a dazzleberry, like a lot of this funnel stuff, particularly if they're trying to sell you financial information. Then they could talk on and on. And just because they're talking on and on, you're supposed to take from it that they know what they're talking about. Sometimes that's not true. So that these things are used in salesmanship. But in marketing, there is an accusation. Like, oh, remember the toothpaste that had sex appeal in it? Many of us during that wondered what Zek's appeal was, but the adults knew that they were being accused that maybe they weren't sexy enough because they didn't have white enough teeth or clean enough breath or whatever. So there's an accusation, maybe not against somebody else, which is an ad hominem argument, but against you. You're not cool enough, you're not smart enough or whatever because you're not going along with them. And that's part of the hot button issues. There are a lot of people, young people who have degrees, who've been taught that a certain viewpoint, a political viewpoint, they don't even know that that's what's happened to them, and that anybody else who doesn't agree with them is ignorant and a racist. But then they talk to people who have more education than them, who know that and who can disabuse them of the notion, but they won't even listen because they already know. But they have no idea what the other side of the claim is. They have no idea. But simply because they have been taught to be proud and to be accusatory, then they don't have to listen, right? Because anything else that doesn't agree with them is stupid, ignorant, and racist, even if that's not true at all. So the finger pointing, they accuse you of not being smart enough, leads into the next one, projection. I'm seeing a whole lot of this in the conversations that are going on today. Projection. That people who accuse other people of being racist are the racist. People who accuse other people of being criminals are the criminals. People who accuse other people of colluding with foreign powers against the interests of their own nation are the one they're accusing their political opponent, but they're the ones who are doing it. Accusing other people of being sexual perverts when, in fact, on and on and on and on. All right, so hot button issues, ad hominem arguments, narrowing the field, tap dancing, dazzleberry, finger pointing, projection, and finally, arguing from silence. Arguing from silence. So maybe this is related to narrowing the field. So just making the claim. Make the claim, make the claim, make the claim. Particularly if it's connected with the accusation. And that's supposed to stand as an argument. I'm sorry. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. Gong. Gong. Sorry. A claim is not an argument. An argument can only stand if it has evidence. But if you don't have good evidence, you don't go there, you just make the claim. And sometimes evidence is so flimsy that it's an argument from silence. And scholars know this, but sometimes people who are less skilled, who have less foundations, use that and don't even know that they have been made a pawn in adversarial game. So for instance, if you're going to church and doing a Bible study, one would think that you probably believe the Bible. But if some professor has taught that in fact the disciples had larger disagreements with one another and we have no idea what the early church thought and we have no idea what the gospel really is, it's just a concatenation of theology, and we just have, you know, a history of theology, which we do, that is completely disconnected from the New Testament. And of course, we can find nothing about what was really going on in New Testament times because these documents are not reliable. So there are professors who teach this. And then you get into a Sunday school class and somebody is telling you, well, we can't know this because these guys were all running around bumping into one another and disagreeing. Like, really? So we don't know what the gospel is because the first generation disciples were all disagreeing with one another? Is that so? Oh, well, yeah, Paul thought he was right, and we just happened to have letters of Paul, but these other guys were illiterate. Okay, hold the phone. Who said anything about any of them being illiterate? Was John illiterate? Was Matthew illiterate? Who's to tell me that Peter was literate? You don't think he went to synagogue school? You don't think he kept books on his fishing syndicate? I don't have evidence that he was illiterate. You're arguing from silence. One, yes, Paul thought he was right, but so did the church, and that's why we have these documents. Did Paul and Peter disagree? Well, the history shows that there were some disagreements. We also, the history shows that the council in Jerusalem sorted them out. But we also have Peter's writings. Peter, writing, not illiterate. Okay, Peter compares Paul's writings to Scripture. Oh, so you want to tell me this was really not Peter was writing, it was his protege? Fine. No evidence for that. But even if that's true, then Peter's protege compares Paul's writings to Scripture. So there is no documentation that Paul was bumping into Galileans on his first and second missionary journey. There's no evidence for that, although that was claimed. There's no evidence that Galileans were illiterate. There's no evidence, although they weren't as learned as some others, but illiterate is a strong claim. There's no evidence that there was such sharp disagreement about the gospel that we have no idea what it was. On the contrary, we see that there is agreement that Paul was commissioned to preach the gospel to Gentiles. We see there was agreement that faith without works is dead, but there is no disagreement about faith. So why is there this claim that we cannot know? No. Sounds to me like this is an attempt to snooker, and not by the person who is sitting there in the Bible study, and maybe not even by the professor who maybe just wanted to write something new and get tenure, but maybe by the enemy of our souls. Anyway, so now I realize that for someone who is not conversant with the Bible, all of this has been some tenuous reasoning, but it's really important to be able to follow reasoning. So if this was all new to you, then go play it back until you can all follow it. For those of you who know Bible, you understand all of this. You understood what I said, but understand this also, that I used theological and biblical arguments that I thought a Christian audience could understand because I didn't want to talk about political arguments that are so important. There is nothing more important to talk about than faith. And then secondarily, there is nothing more important than politics. And at this point, people are not able to talk about politics because they are so hot-button wired. And that was done on purpose. And that's exactly what we need to undo, so that we can. So if you can do your theology, you won't have trouble with your politics. And both of them are highly important. And both of them you have been trained generation after generation after generation to not be able to do any longer. And that's the point. And that's why I'm here. And that's why I'm teaching you, so you can be free. The truth will make you free. Back to the previous episode, there are liars, and there are snickers, there is evil. But there is also, there are ways to tell what is true. So remember that there is such a thing as a liar, but remember there is such a thing as the truth, and you can know it. Know the power and the limitations of your research. Okay, so ask questions. But listen carefully to the answers. Listen carefully to the answers. Somebody may offer you information. They may be snookering you, or they may be trying to help you. You may even be helped by somebody who's trying to snook you. Whatever the situation, you need to find out what is going on. Asking questions is a very powerful way of doing that, but listen to the answers. Listen carefully to the answers. Listen also to yourself. Avoid hot button. Don't accept ad hominem as being real answers. Don't permit distractions, either by tap dancing or dazzleberry or narrowing the field. Don't accept bullying by narrowing the field, finger pointing. Especially ask about projection, because really bad guys and bad movements are doing this. Don't permit arguments from silence or non-answers. Okay, ask questions, get answers, hear the answers, evaluate those answers, and then make your own decision. Okay, go out, be blessed of the Lord, knowing there is truth, knowing that you have a road guide, a roadmap to truth in the Bible. You have a guide to the roadmap in the Holy Spirit. And even with practical day-to-day issues, should you take this job? Should you put your child in that school? Know that Holy Spirit's been given to lead you into all truth. Appreciate teachers. Oh, appreciate teachers. I like that. But appeal to Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. All truth. All means all. Okay? So not just biblical, theological knowledge. Not just major life decisions, but all truth. Practical. Witty inventions or prudent measures for your family. Okay? I want to offer a free sheet of 20 questions to help you sort out truth from falsehood. Simply email me at info@greatshalom.org. You will be put on the information list to get this 20 question sheet free.
Thank you for joining us for the Great Shalom broadcast with your host, Sharon Sarles. Sharon is an author, educator, minister, parent, and grandparent committed to sharing the understanding of God's love and desire that all children experience optimal well-being in this generation and the generations to come.
Also, I have a couple of binders with the Faith Family Learning for homeschooling. I have a couple of those to give away free, but also email me at info@greatshalom.org to be put on our mailing list if you want those. Also, come to the website at www.greatshalom.org and check out our sales for our products. We do have some things for homeschooling. We do have a pandemic packet. We also have a number of other packet products that you'll like.